I grew up in a hugging family. You all know that about me, those of you that have been around us these last 10 years. It's just a natural reaction to me or for me. A long time ago, somebody shared this with me. I want to share it with you, though. Because there are days when we need a hug. Hugging is healthy. It helps the body's immune system. There have been extensive studies done, by the way, on this, and they've proven that to be true. It cures depression. It reduces stress. It induces sleep. No hugging during the sermon. It's invigorating. It's rejuvenating. It has no unpleasant side effects. Hugging is all natural. It is organic. It is naturally sweet. And it is 100% wholesome. It contains no pesticides, no preservatives, and no artificial ingredients. There are no movable parts, no batteries to wear out, and no periodic checkups. No insurance requirements, and no monthly payments. It's inflation-proof, non-fattening, theft-proof, non-taxable, non-polluting, and of course, it's fully returnable. Can I get an amen on that? Isn't that good? You know, just some days it seems like are the days that we need a hug more than other days. Before I start, as I normally start, I'm not going to break any traditions, okay, about how I start. But I want to make mention of this. We have sympathies going out, families who are hurting today at the loss of loved ones, and that is always a difficult time. And it seems like when it happens, especially in these days where the holidays are, that even makes it more emotional for us. But I wanted to say to you that today, 100 years ago, on November the 18th of 1918, Alfred Preston Birdwell was born right here in Henderson, Texas. Now, you know him, most of you do, because he's been here a time or two. That happens to be Travis Birdwell's daddy. What a wonderful thing. I don't know if you saw that tribute to him on Facebook. I hope you did. But I thought, just in light of maybe the sad times that we have, here's a great World War II veteran who's still enjoying life. And yesterday participated down in Madisonville in a one-mile walk. And he made it just fine. He was a little winded at the end, I understand, but ate some cake to help him get over that shortness of breath. Isn't that great? That's great, Travis. We're proud for you. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. And unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And everybody says, amen, because that's what Ephesians 3:20 and 21 state to us so clearly. Well, brothers and sisters, I began this past year of 2018 and preaching to you or presenting lessons to you about making spiritual decisions. In fact, the month of January, we talked exclusively about that for about four Sundays, and I have revisited that theme throughout the year. And then here more recently, we have been discussing the matters of the heart, as Tom was preaching about the brain today. But we know that this really is the spiritual heart of mankind, is this right here. So when we're talking about the spiritual heart, we're talking about what goes on up here. And that's why Jesus spoke to us about those things so regularly and so often. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, we read these words of Jesus, that we are to think not that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That's where we began a few weeks ago, and we talked some about that. Jesus came to fulfill what the law was all about. We'll preach on that this morning. We already have just a couple of weeks back. But don't forget about that, because that plays such an important role on this concept and idea of the matters of the heart and making spiritual decisions. And then Jesus concluded that thought, not the Sermon on the Mount, but the thought there, by saying to them that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. He was making comparison here in Matthew chapter 5. That's verse 20 that we talked about. Today I want to talk about chapter 7, as Jesus is closing in on the completion of the Sermon on the Mount, as we talk about it. And in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus begins saying these things: enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. John Oxenham wrote these words many years ago. He said, to every one there openeth a way, and the high soul treads the high way, and the low soul gropes the low, and in between, on the misty flats, the rest drift to and fro. But to every man there openeth a highway and a low way, and every man decideth the way that he shall go. Now, there is a preaching truth here, Jim, about making a decision. All of life concentrates upon humanity at the crossroads. The concept or the idea of the crossroads, about decisions, decisions, decisions. Where do we go? How long are we going to stay? When will we be back? How much is it going to cost me? These are the things that run through our minds continually. I might remind you that in Hebrews 9 and at verse 27, it's stated rather clearly that it is appointed unto man once to die. Now, I know it's a shocking thing when passes from this life to the next one unexpectedly. That's always difficult to deal with. When someone passes who has lived a long time, well, we were in expectation of that. Were we? Why is it that we're always surprised to get that news that someone has passed on? We know that the Bible teaches us that everyone in this room will one day be in that place. Now, I'm not trying to be morbid this morning. I'm simply talking to you about a reality of things. What are we going to do? And the reason that I think it takes, well, a reminder, and maybe those reminders come more regularly than we want them to, but we need to be reminded of the things that are most important in this life. While we're living it today, while we still have the opportunity to make a response to it, so that we can make a decision about our own life. I know that you can probably look back in your life. This morning you can look back and you can think of more than one, but certainly one decision that you made that was the best decision you ever made to lead you in the right direction, to bring you to a certain place. Let's talk about a buzzard for a minute. No, this is not a person, okay? I saw some of you looking, saying, who's he fixing to point out? If you put a buzzard in a pen that is 6 feet by 8 feet, and you leave it entirely open at the top, the bird, in spite of its great ability to fly, will be a prisoner for the rest of its life. And the reason is that a buzzard always begins a flight from the ground with a run of at least 10 to 12 feet. That's why you run over them in the road. You think they're going to get out of the way. You hope they're getting out of the way. In fact, you don't even back off the accelerator. You just know he's going to get out of the way. But those big birds are like big airplanes. They need a longer runway. A lot of times they don't make it up in the air high enough or quick enough to get out of the way of a speeding car coming down the road. And if you put them in a pen 6 by 8, they will not even attempt to fly, but they will remain a prisoner for life in their small jail with no top. Now, don't try this at home, but if you find a bumblebee at home, put it in a glass jar and leave the lid off it, Greg. You know that bumblebee will never fly out the top. It will spend its energies trying to go through the clear sides of the jar until it is exhausted and will fall to the bottom and die. I know it sounds crazy, but it's just the way it is. Now, I said that because I think as humans, we are often like buzzards and bumblebees. Because we struggle with all of our problems and all of our frustrations in this life. all of the decisions that are need to be made every day. I know one group that's already picked where they're going to go for lunch today. How many of you are there? Or you're not even going to raise your hand because you know you already decided where it's happening. Yeah, there are some decisions we enjoy making, so we make them in advance. But sometimes the spiritual ones, the ones that are without a doubt the most important, are the ones we keep putting off. We struggle with all of our frustrations, never realizing all we need to do is to look up. If that bumblebee would just look up, he could come right straight out of that jar. Now, that's not true for the 6x8 pin on the buzzards. But we're a lot like those bees. Boom, 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 on the side. How many of you had goldfish? You ever see that baby just boop, 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 boop? He's on the cotton picking side of that jar or aquarium, wherever you got him. He's looking for a way out. He wasn't made to be in a bowl. He was made to be going down the stream some way. Out of their environment. And I hope that what I'm getting ready to say, and you're thinking, when is he going to say it, that you will remember that if you don't like where you are, all you have to do is make a decision today to change it. It's the way God made you. You don't have to keep doing that. I realize that there are a lot of things that can keep us from making the right decision. I want to tell you that the Bible is filled and speaks often about the need to decide which direction I should go. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses is wrapping up, if you will, his time with the Israelites. His time is soon to come to an end. And he reminds the people about all of the things that God has done for them and the many blessings that they have because of what he has done for them. And then Moses does this terrible thing. He calls on them to make a decision. In verses 19 and 20, chapter 30, he says, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now choose life, that your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God and listen to His voice and hold fast to Him, for the Lord is your life and He will give you many years in the land that He swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Why is it so hard for humanity to choose life? Man, if I could just come up with a pill, Alan, to give somebody and say, swallow this baby every morning and you make all the right decisions. That would be great. Life would never go awry. But it's decisions that are being made without the input of God. You know, when the crazy preacher says to you at your wedding or at funeral times that you should choose the Lord, that you should keep God in your life, or if this person that's in the casket now were here, what would he say to you, or what would she tell you to do? They would tell you to serve the Lord with all your heart. That's what they would tell you to do. Isn't that right? And yet, we have a hard time looking up to find our way. At the end of Joshua's life, after all the wonderful things that Joshua did to lead them into the land of Canaan, he called for Israel to make a choice. And in chapter 24, he says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the God your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods that your forefathers served beyond the river, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you were living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. That's what we're going to do. When Elijah was dealing with all the prophets at Mount Carmel, you remember how they danced around calling on that God to bring down fire from heaven. I'll not go through all of that scripture there, but it didn't take long for Elijah to point out to the people and to the false prophets that were there by saying, "How long are you going to halt or hesitate between these two? If the Lord is God, serve ye Him." Now I know that when we're sitting here in this room together, next to each other, that we can easily look around the room and say, "Yes, I know I'm going to serve the Lord. I need to do that." That theme runs throughout the Bible, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New. And there are lots of them we could still cite. In chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, you know that Jesus says, or John is told, that, "Behold, I'm standing at the door knocking. I want you to answer." I'm paraphrasing that for you, okay? "I'm knocking on the door." How many of you, when you hear the doorbell, or maybe you hear it in the commercial, you know, you just got to run, go see who's at the door? Why? Well, because they might ring that dumb thing again, and it might go bang, bang, bang again. So you're trying to get there in time. Who won't answer? Well, it seems that that's our difficulty in life. "I want you to answer the door. Let me know whether you're with me or not." That's what Jesus is saying. Stop living in the middle. You know, get over here where you need to be, or just go your own way. When Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount, he says very definitely, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." In chapter 7, he begins to strive to describe two gates and two roads, one narrow gate, one wide gate, one goes to a middle road, goes to a wide road, and one goes to a narrow road, and there are different animals and two trees and even two fruits and this wolf and sheep description, good fruit and bad fruit, good trees and bad trees. And he concludes by saying that there are even two destinies. One person built their house upon the sand. That wasn't a good deal, was it, Jim? The rains came and the kids sing the song and the floods came. What happened? A house on the sand went smash. That's it. So do what? Build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the rock. Build your house on the rock. It's a simple message, and yet it seems as though it's a difficult message for us to put in to use in everyday living. And yet, I don't know if we realize that Jesus demands a decision. And so he tells them to look out or watch out for the false prophets. How come? Well, you see, false prophets like to dress up like sheep. See, you thought cross-dressing was just come along now in these last days. Come on, lighten up a little, will you? Come on, get with me. Yeah, the wolves, they like to dress up like sheep. Act like sheep. Look like sheep. Even go, meh, meh, once in a while, you know, put for a little extra effect. But Jesus says, just hang around. You'll know them by their fruits. You'll know them by what they do. The false prophets, you see, are really inwardly ravening wolves. That's what they are. And they will eat you up. They don't walk around with signs that say, hey, I'm a false prophet. Don't listen to me. That's not what they do. They say, hey, what I got to say, you need to hear, man. I mean, if you want to be cool like all the rest of the people that are hanging with me, you need to listen to what I got to say. Otherwise, you won't be cool at all. You won't be in the good crowd. When you plant your vegetable garden, it always amazes. We all run out there with that pack and put a little stick in it and put it up. So we'll know what we planted there, because you guys can't remember what you put in what row, right? Well, don't be so sure that packet was marked right. Me and Sister Rosemary know that sometimes when you plant cantaloupes, you grow cucumbers. That's what happened to us. Yeah, we wanted several rows of those cantaloupes. So we put a lot of them out. We don't know how, but the seed company didn't get them bagged right. They were all cucumbers. And then we planted some cucumbers in addition to that. By their fruits. See, you can't fool the person with the fruit. Those cucumbers, Greg, did not taste like cantaloupe. And they're not ever going to be a cantaloupe. They're going to be a cucumber. Such things as judgmental attitudes and unwillingness to forgive, zealous for the earthly treasures, lusting after things of the flesh, etc., etc., etc. These were the things that Jesus preached so diligently about and told them to stay away from them so that they could have clean, wholesome lives and that their destiny would be a good one. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but rather he that doeth the will of the Lord. The wide road people sometimes have that godly appearance. But remember, by their fruits you will know them. The narrow road folk want to do the will of God. That's the question before us this morning. Do you want to do the will of God? Jesus concludes his Sermon on the Mount with, if you put these words into practice, you will be like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. Don't build on the sand. You ever notice how the houses look the same? But when the rains come, well, things are different. Just like the sheep. They fast, they pray, they give of their means, they attend the worship service, they profess to be disciples. How did Jesus describe, brethren, what the will of God would look like? Can I remind you just of a couple of things? He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the people who mourn about their sin. Blessed are those people who are merciful toward mankind. Blessed are the people who are humble in my presence. Blessed are the people who are hungry and thirsty for God and His will, looking for and trying desperately to do the right thing. Storms are going to come in our life, but only a true disciple makes it through by trusting in God. That was an important thing you said today, Greg. It's the only way we get through. When the times like this are hard to understand and we're grasping for something that's concrete or solid or something that we can feel good about and remember. When we partake of the Lord's Supper to be reassured that what God said He would do through Jesus was true. That He resurrected Him on the third day, that we might have that opportunity of being with Him eternally in heaven. I don't know if you've heard of Soren Kierkegaard's parable of the ducks, but I'm reading it to you for just a minute. You see, the ducks all gathered together for duck church. They waddled into the duck pews and made their way. Everybody had their place to sit, you know. They sang out of the duck hymnal. And then they listened to the duck preacher. He was probably recorded on duct tape, right? Never mind. And the duck preacher got up and he said, ducks, you don't have to waddle. You have wings. You're akin to the eagles. You have feathers. Ducks, you can fly. Fly, ducks, fly! And all of the ducks said, amen, duck preacher, amen. And then they led the final prayer. And service was ended. And all of the ducks waddled home. Now that may take you, you may be slower than I am, but that got me pretty quick. That can describe us in a whole lot of ways. That while we're here, it's so easy to think about giving ourselves over to God. But we never seem to go beyond the thinking stage. Where have you been building? Have you been building on the sand? Or the rock of righteousness? You see, the power is in God. The power is not in the preacher. The power is not in the service. The power is not in the song service. The power is not just in the prayer. There's power in prayer. But I'm telling you that the power is in God Almighty. He is the one who is able to radically change and transform you. But you know what? There's only one problem with that. And that problem is the choice is yours. I don't know what you want to do about it. But we've got a song. We'd be happy for you to come and let us know. while we stand, while we sing. Why don't you come?
Call me now for thee, though.